Good evening. It's good to see you all here this evening to study another portion of God's Word. This evening I'd like to speak about some dangerous nations that are facing the church. We know that there are many dangers that face the church of our Lord. They come from all different shapes and forms. But this evening I'd like to touch on one aspect of the dangerous nations that face the church today. When the atomic age began years ago, many built fallout shelters in their backyards. You might have heard about that or seen that on TV in the 60s. And many of the public here in the U.S. were convinced that a imminent nuclear attack was about to happen to America, coming from the old Soviet Union. We fought the Cold War for decades. We knew who our enemy was, the government of this country. Had told us in not so many uncertain terms that the Soviet Union was our enemy, and they were the ones that this great country most likely would end up having to go to war with. We continue to develop newer and more powerful weapons up to this day. Many of the great countries, the powerful countries in this on this earth, continue to develop more powerful and deadly weapons that might be used in a nuclear or worldwide war. Some were certain in the past that we would surely fall to communism at any moment, and that's what the big fear was back in the 60s. That's what the government and many other organizations had told us, that we were going to war in Vietnam and other places to fight the spread of communism, and if we don't do it, we will certainly be overcome by that great enemy of communism. As a result of all this, many learned to fear the Russians and the Red Chinese. So there were always a few nations that the Americans considered dangerous. So it is today. But those nations have changed. There are a few other newer nations today that seem to be more dangerous and certainly a threat to us. The Nation of Islam certainly comes to mind, and a few others over in the Middle East, seeing that their actions contain nothing but violence and death. Certainly there are many Americans that feel that the Nation of Islam is certainly dangerous to our existence. In this lesson, though, this evening, I want to ask you what you feel, what nations are the most dangerous to the church today. Some might be surprised that communism is not the one that we should fear the most. What are the nations that we should fear the most? Which ones are the most dangerous? First, I'd like to begin by saying that the church is in danger of abomination. Certainly, it is a term that we've read about in the Bible. The good Lord speaks about it on many, many occasions. It is a term applied in Scripture to objects of great detestation. Idols and their worship were named abominations because they robbed God, first of all, of His honor and His greatness, while the rites themselves were impure and they were cruel. Abomination is that which is abominable, anything hateful, wicked, or shamefully vile. It is an object or state that excites disgust and hatred, a hateful or shameful vice. It is also described as pollution. We know the God, the Creator of all things, is holy and pure, and that He hates abomination. Anything wicked is abominable. Anything sinful is abominable. And certainly He cannot be anywhere near anything that would be an abomination. In many ways, a Christian or a congregation can become something that will make God sick. We are warned in Revelations, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 through 16. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Certainly, we know that God, come judgment day, will spew those us out of His mouth. He will say those dreaded words that we do not wish to hear, thou wicked servant, go into into eternal destruction. He will say those words that we spoke about in a lesson in the past. I never knew you. Certainly, we do not wish to hear God say that to us. I never knew you. But certainly, He will part the righteous from the wicked and send the wicked into eternal hellfire. We need to remember that all the ways of the wicked are an abomination unto the Lord. Proverbs 8 and verse 7, sin is an abomination, no matter how small or great it may be. Certainly there are no sins that are better than other sins in God's eyes in relation to categorizing a degree of abomination. All sin is an abomination to God, and we as Christians must realize that. There is no small little sins or what have you. Sin is sin to God, and it's a transgression of His law. And if we transgress against His law, it's considered sin. When we transgress against His law, it's an abomination to Him, especially when it comes from the hearts and minds of the faithful, of a Christian. In Proverbs, the 8th chapter, verse 7, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. In Proverbs 11, verse 1, he says, unjust weights and measures, dishonesty basically, is an abomination. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. This list that I'm about to read here are just a few of the things that are considered an abomination to God. Certainly they are not all-inclusive, but just to touch base on a few things that the Lord felt that He needed to describe in the Old Testament, specifically for mankind, especially the Jews, to know and understand. Proverbs 15 and 9, evil actions are an abomination. It says in verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he that loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Evil thoughts are an abomination. Proverbs 15 and 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. So things that are in our minds that are contrary to things that are pure, things that are righteous, are considered evil. Any time that our thoughts would go against the Lord's will, any time our thoughts would be contrary to the Bible, contrary to the New Testament scriptures, are considered evil thoughts. There's either good or evil, and if they are not good, certainly those thoughts are an abomination. Pride is also an abomination, we are told in Proverbs 16 and 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. We know that we've been told that we must be humble servants here upon the earth. We must live our lives in a humble manner, not thinking that ourselves any better than any other individual that we would come in contact with. Certainly, we know our place in society as far as having respect for our elders, respect for authority, those that are our masters at work, what have you. But we can see by sitting in the back row, so to speak, how levels of position seem to eat away at some of the individuals that can't seem to handle the power or authority that they have over a group of people. Humbleness of heart isn't one of them. We can learn a lot by watching others. It's been said that we can learn what not to do by watching others do things that aren't correct or aren't right. Certainly pride, have a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. We are commanded to be humble. Jesus was humbled. He humbled himself and obeyed the Lord and went to the cross. And so should we be a humble spirit. The worship of the wicked is an abomination. In Proverbs, the 21st chapter, in verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? And we are told in Proverbs 28 and 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Certainly there are times when some prayers are an abomination. Certainly we should when we go to the Lord in prayer, do it with a humble heart, with a godly fear. knowing that He is the God of all, and that we are to submit ourselves to Him and do His will. And we go on, we can find in Deuteronomy, the 27th chapter, and verse 15, that idolatry is an abomination. Certainly the Jews were warned of that, but we know that they made many graven images, and there's a major denomination today that makes molten images or graven images, professing to be the true church passed down from the apostles. In their buildings, they're just full of graven images, and we know here that it's an abomination to the Lord. There's no need for us to make any kind of statue or use any kind of picture or sculpture or what have you to worship the Lord. We know who the Lord is and what kind of person He is. He is a true spirit, and He resides in heaven. We don't need anything to remind us who what He looks like or what have you. But we know where our prayers go. They go to heaven. They go to the individuals that have created us. We know that an adultery is also an abomination. Uncleanness, sodomy, what have you, is all abomination. But certainly those things shouldn't be named among those that are within the church of our Lord. We must remember to keep ourselves and the church pure, so we do not become an abomination unto the Lord. Certainly, we can help one another out, be good examples to one another. This effort to make sure that we keep ourselves pure and the church pure is an individual effort. It's a group effort. We should help those that are weak, and again, help one another that we may continue to keep and keep the church strong. That we do not be named of one of the churches that the Lord corrects or disciplines on Judgment Day. The church is also in danger of condemnation. Certainly we see the example in Revelations where there were many churches that started off right. They started off slow. They started off, but they gained in strength and in number. And certainly there were many people that were baptized into the body of Christ and became members of those churches. But then they soon, after a while, slipped away. They lost hope. They lost faith. They allowed those to bring in innovations into their worship, into their church. And they slowly slipped away and started being in error. They made mistakes, and certainly they sinned. And we know that in Revelation, the Lord Jesus warns them in Revelations of doing certain things and falling away from the faith. Condemnation is an expression of strong disapproval, pronouncing as wrong or morally guilty. Condemnation is used to show something unfit for use. It's also the act of dooming to punishment. Certainly, we as Christians, as individuals, and as a group, as the church here in Longwood, don't wish to ever want to be condemned. No one wants to be condemned. Certainly, we know that when man here in this country of ours violates the laws of man, and they go to a court and they're found guilty, they are condemned to prison time or condemned to death or what have you. Certainly, it's a terrible time to be condemned for something that we've done here upon this earth in our human existence, but to be condemned eternally is another thing. Certainly, to be condemned for an eternity away from the Lord is such a grave thought. Certainly, we wish to be approved by God and by Jesus come Judgment Day, even as we live this life, that we are to live our lives approved unto God, studying the Word and helping to teach others with it. Certainly, we don't want to do anything that would jeopardize our approval with God. Certainly, we should take heed what James says in James 5 and verse 12, when he says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." There's always the possibility that Christians can fall away. There are many that teach that once saved, always saved, but we know better. We know that we are to watch ourselves and be careful because we can fall away and fall into condemnation, and that's certainly a place that we do not want to be. It is important to remember that it doesn't matter what the world is saying about the church. We know it'll always badger the church. It did in the early days. They badgered our Lord and scoffed at him and scoffed at the early church. And it doesn't matter what one congregation says about another congregation as long as the local congregation is doing the will of God. Many times we are more concerned about the condemnation of men than we are the condemnation of God. Certainly the condemnation of God is real. It will happen one day on Judgment Day, and we certainly do not want to be among the masses that are considered condemned. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 20 through 21. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. And then down in verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Many were in danger here in the early church of coming into condemnation because they had corrupted the worship of God. They had turned the worship of God into a common meal. When they gathered together on the Lord's Day to have the supper, the Lord's Supper, they were bringing in other food, and they were actually separating themselves into small groups within the assembly, ones that were basically violating the no respecter of persons law in the law of liberty, that we shouldn't deem one more important over another by their wealth or their money or their stature in the community. But there were some that were well-to-do that were bringing in food and trying to worship the Lord, and that was their Lord's Supper, and others didn't have much of anything. And they were warned, and they were warned not to be doing this. If they were hungry, they were to eat at home. But they were corrupting and causing the Lord's Supper to be polluted and corrupted, and they were about to be condemned. We certainly know here that the worship of God is great. It's a privilege. We should do it according to the way God would have us, and He shows us very plainly by the examples in the New Testament of the apostles and the different churches in the early days, what they did. It's very plain in the New Testament scriptures, you know, when they came and assembled all in one place, all in one assembly, and that they prayed to God and sang songs to Him, heard one of the apostles preach Christ crucified, and of course we knew they in the New Testament that they had the Lord's Supper and that they prayed, and that was the worship of God back in the early times, and certainly it's the way it should be now. Untouched by any man-made changes or ideas or thoughts. It's God who we wish to worship and please, and certainly we should follow the divine pattern that's laid so plainly out in the New Testament. John 3 and 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. When the church begins to love darkness more than light, we will be condemned. When the church begins to care more for their own wants than God's, we will be condemned. In Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We must be in Christ Jesus. We must be in Him to avoid condemnation. We must walk after the Spirit to avoid condemnation. Remember, condemnation begins at the house of God. In 1 Peter 4 and 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Certainly, the church is in danger of condemnation if we allow some to come in or come in from the outside, or even arise from within that would look to change the order of worship, the what is being done in the worship service, and how we teach in the Lord's church. Certainly, the New Testament is our rule book, and if we fail to live up to following that rule book, certainly we will be condemned. There were many churches that fell by the wayside by giving in to those that would want to change things, and we know that they lost their strength and they lost their will to please God first and only God rather than men. And we know that they had fallen by the wayside. Many have. Next, the church is in danger of procrastination. We know that being in the Lord's church, the Bible tells us that we are laborers in His vineyard. Certainly, as laborers in His vineyard, we should always be working for the common good of the congregation, for the common good of the will of Christ, and that is to make to try to teach as many that would listen about Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation. First of all, procrastination, as we know, it means to put off doing something, being lazy. To put off doing something, especially out of habitual carelessness or laziness. It's to postpone or delay needlessly. We know that procrastination is certainly the thief of time. Getting people to put off things is one of the devil's greatest weapons. As one procrastinates in doing a certain thing, over time, that thing needing to be done will be forgotten. We need to understand that procrastination will end in destruction. A Christian can put off doing the Lord's will. He may have started doing the will as he was baptized into Christ, but he can get weak. Procrastination can set in. He can fail to do what the Lord wanted him to do, as all Christians, is to study and read His Word. And learn as much as he can so he may be apt to teach others. A Christian can put off repenting and praying for forgiveness when he sins. We are never told that when we are baptized and become a Christian that we can never sin no more. Certainly it isn't in our nature that we should, but we are weak and we are human and weak, and there are times that we slip and fall. But we should immediately repent of those sins that we've committed and pray for forgiveness with an honest heart and with a heart that is forgiving of others. And we are told that God is faithful to forgive us. But certainly a Christian can delay in doing that. He can delay in praying to the Lord. And he can also delay and procrastinate in working in the Lord's vineyard. There's a lot of work to do. And each Christian has his job, male or female, young or old. And certainly, if we allow ourselves to delay and procrastinate in doing the Lord's will, before you know it, we'll slip further and further away, and we will we just won't care. And that's certainly a dangerous condition. In Luke 9:59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, when we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Certainly we should never take the grace of God, the giving of the Son of God for our forgiveness of sins, for our redemption in vain. We should never take that lightly. Certainly as workers in the vineyard of Jesus Christ, we should always be apt to work, prompt to report for duty, so to speak, and always be doing the things that need to be done in the vineyard of the Lord, and always keep our eye on Him and do those things that would please Him. Always remembering that the wonderful grace that that comes from God is a many wonderful thing. It's priceless. No price or value could be put on it, and that we should consider ourselves very blessed to be blessed with the grace of God and do our best to thank Him each and every day. We should not receive the wonderful grace of God in vain. Having such great promises of support from Him, we should act in ways that we bring no disgrace upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Certainly, we should always be striving to improve ourselves. We build ourselves up by reading the Word and applying the great truths that are in it, and the great wisdom, praying for that great wisdom, that we can continue to build ourselves up, make ourselves stronger Christians, more knowledgeable Christians in the Word of God. Certainly, we should not become babes and then remain babes. Certainly, we should put away the milk and desire, the strong meat, the Bible tells us, so that we may become very educated, mature Christians that, again, we're apt to teach and be able to bring up the youngsters. Each day we are one day closer to the judgment, and one day we will have no more chances. In Ephesians 5 and 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Next, the church is in danger of discrimination. Taking favorites, so to speak. We know that I have not seen that here. It has gone on in other places and in other times. Certainly it went on in the early church when the church was not that strong. When the apostles left, all sorts of manner of things happened without the divine guidance of the apostles. We know that discrimination is an act of distinguishing or noting or making or marking differences. It's treatment or consideration based on class or category rather than individual merit. The danger doesn't lie much in the church being discriminated by those without, but a lot of times by those that are practicing it from within. The church of our Lord is not to discriminate because of race, social status, wealth, or heritage. In James 2, verses 1 through 10. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, and sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But he hath despised the poor. Do not rich men oppose you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Here we find that they were individuals were guilty of showing respect of persons. They took favor on the man that was rich, that was wearing rich clothing, they gave him precedence or treated him in a better way than they did the poor. And we know that this is sin. We must fulfill the royal law, and we must take heed to the Word of God, especially the New Testament. We are to love our neighbor as ourself, and to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. If we do those things, we will certainly not treat some people one way and other people a better way. The church is also in danger of contamination. We know that contamination, when something gets contaminated, it spoils. Contamination is usually the result of things that have rotted away or have spoiled. It is the act or process of rendering something harmful or unsuitable. And certainly we know that sin can contaminate our hearts, sin can contaminate our life, and we should be watchful for that. In 1 Timothy 4, we are told, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We need to remember that the church is only as pure as those who make it up. Pollution is not just a problem with our environment. It is also a problem in the church. In James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Many in the first century were not doing this. They were not keeping themselves unspotted from the world, and that continues on up to this present day. We know Jesus was that one unspotted lamb. He was unspotted from sin. He was unspotted from the world. He was pure, pure white, and he was precious, and he went to the cross on our behalf and shed his blood for us. Certainly, we need to do our best to make sure that we don't allow the things of this world, the abominations that exist in this world, to contaminate us, to spoil us, and to spot us, and make us and ruin us. Many today are polluting the church by trying to be like the world and by trying to bring in the philosophy of men into their services and in the worship. Certainly, we should do our best as members of the Lord's church to guard the truth, to watch out for anything that would change it or pollute it. Certainly, we know from the studies that we've had here and through our spiritual maturity, we can certainly recognize those things that would pollute the church. Certainly, in our maturity, we should be always apt to show the youngsters, show the young, what things are that look nice, that look good, but we know that they will contaminate and pollute the church, and certainly we need to watch out for that. The church is in danger also of denomination. All these nations certainly are facing the Lord's church today. Some of them are close by, some of them are not so close by, but the church certainly needs to be watchful for all these nations. Denomination, we know, is an act of designating or assigning a classifying type name. It is a group of religious congregations having its own organization and its own distinctive faith, each having its own set of rules made by man. It is a class or society of individuals, sometimes called by the same name. But we know that in reality, they all may be under the heading of groups that follow after Christianity. But we know that denominations are basically split sects. They're divisions, and they all don't speak the same thing. The Lord instructed us, commanded us to all speak the same thing and follow the same thing, and certainly those that are in denominations do not do so. Those who hold to the old paths, so to speak, don't have to worry about the errors of denominationalism that would come in and infiltrate their congregation. Certainly they can spot errors when it rears its ugly head, and again, only as mature Christians do we know those things and be able to recognize them for what they are. For years, denominations have tried to make us one of them. Today, they are trying to, succeed. In some places, they are. There are many liberals among the Lord's church that cherish the thought of being unified with the denominational world. Many are trying to turn the church into a denomination through such things as unity and diversity, having traditional and contemporary worship services, Bible classes, children's churches, divided assemblies, and of course we know the most famous one, changing God's plan of salvation. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Abomination, condemnation, procrastination, discrimination, contamination, and denomination are all nations that are dangers to the church. We must guard our hearts, we must guard our minds against these true enemies. They are dangerous nations, and they will cause us to fall. In 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 10:12, Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. That's a wonderful scripture. That's one of my favorites. To remember that always, that we should never be always confident that we will never fall or stray away. Certainly, if we keep that on our minds and be watchful of these nations that are out to destroy the Lord's church, whether it's an entirety or a portion thereof, if it can get a half a congregation to split up, which we've seen and heard sadly among many of the churches of Christ throughout the world that have split up and divided because they've allowed these nations to come in and rip their hearts away from Jesus Christ. It's something that we should always be watchful for and never allowed to happen here. It's very good to be a member of a great little congregation here that seems very, very strong to me, and it's each and every one of our duty to make sure that continues to be so. That's my lesson. Let us stand as we sing.